Amen, amen. We are indeed thankful to God. We're thankful for this particular day. We are so appreciative of this being the first day of the week. God is so good to us. He's blessed us to be able to see this day, to be able to come together with those of like precious faith. And so I'm elated, I'm thankful and appreciative to be back here at the Hampton Church of Christ, Newport News Church of Christ. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to see my friend, my brother in Christ, my mentor, Brother Greg Dismuke. Greg was with us in Memphis back in March, and I told the congregation there at East Haven, I said, you know, when a man introduced you to your wife, you kind of almost feel like you owe him your life. So Greg said, yeah, if y'all come into town, you're going to preach for us. So Greg introduced me to my wife, and Greg said, I'm preaching for her. And so I'm thankful to God for him, for his family, his wife. Good to see Anthony again. Anthony's singing. I didn't recognize there was Anthony out there in the hallway when he was singing. I didn't recognize there was Anthony up leading singing. And so we're thankful to God to see them once again. I have such a great relationship with them, a great affinity for them, and a great love for them. And I'm just thankful to be able to see them again. Good to see you all again. It's been about a year since we've been here. We're thankful to God for the opportunity to come back and be here with you all once again. You know, in life, there are some things that are inextricably linked together. In other words, they are so closely linked or united that if I were to give you a portion of the pair or the couple, you will automatically know the other half. For example, we talk about food. When I say macaroni and cheese, you already know it's cheese. If I say cake and, you know, it's ice cream. Peanut butter and ketchup and mustard, they go together. You can't separate it. If we talk about entertainment, if we say Mickey and Minnie, y'all better catch up on Disney Channel. If I say Sanford and, you know it's on. If I say Lucy and, no, Ethel. It's Ethel. In everyday life, lock and key, dollars and cent, because if it don't make dollars, then it don't make sense. You know those things because they go together. Well, when you think about religion, there is an association that is so closely linked, you cannot separate it. You cannot divorce it. What are we talking about? We're talking about Christ and the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 22, Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then he goes on to say, he says, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth the church, even the church, even the Lord as the church. Paul says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Paul says, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why do we say that? Because everybody was with me when we talked about macaroni and. Everybody was with me when we talked about ketchup and. Everybody's with you when you talk about peanut butter and. But when we talk about Christ and, that's when folk leave you. But Paul said, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what we're talking about this evening. That relationship between Christ and the church. You see, what is happening in religious circle and denominationalism wants to divorce Christ from his church. My friends, you can't do that. Christ go with his church just like peanut butter and jelly go together. Just like cake and ice cream go together. Just like Sanford and Son go together. They go together. You got Christ and his church. As a matter of fact, one of the major themes in the book of Ephesians is Christ and the church. If you got your Bibles, Greg, if you will, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Ephesians, you will see this connection, Christ and the church. Let's see if that's in the Bible. This connection between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 20, what does Paul say there? Ephesians 1, 20, which he wrought in Christ. There's Christ.
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church.
See, in verse number 20, you got Christ. In verse number 23, you got the church.
Yes, sir.
You got Christ and the church. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. There's Christ. There he goes.
And he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordained ordinances, for to make himself twain one new man.
Now notice verse 16.
He that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
And one body.
By the cross.
Having
slain the enmity thereby.
In verse 13, you got Christ. In verse 16, you got the body, the church. Christ and the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Ephesians 3, 1.
This cause I fall, the prisoner of Jesus Christ.
There's Christ. There he goes.
You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to be the mystery, as I wrote forth in words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
There's Christ again.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body.
The same body.
In
verse number 1, you got Christ. Verse number 4, you got Christ. In verse number 6, you got one body. That's the church. You got Christ and you got the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15 and 16. Paul says what?
But speaking the truth in love, they grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
There's Christ.
From whom the whole body fitly joined.
The body. In verse 15, you got Christ. Verse 16, you got the body, the church. And then Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. One of the major themes of the book of Ephesians is the theme of Christ and the church. Paul said you can't separate it. We need to tell our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our co-workers, you can't divorce Christ from his church. You cannot separate Christ from his body. He's the head and the church is the body. Well, what's the relationship? Well, we notice three things. First of all, he's the builder of his church. He's the head of his church. And then also he's the savior of his church. First of all, he is the builder of his church. You remember a long, long time ago, Jesus, when he was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, Jesus came into his disciples and asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Let's stop right there. Because many times people, they go to that verse, they go to that section of scripture, and they say, well, you know, y'all people in the Church of Christ, that's the only pastor you can go to. But before you say that, I want you to think about this. There were at least three people who heard that conversation. You had the Father in heaven, you had Jesus, and then you had the apostles. What did Matthew 16, 18 mean to the Father in heaven? You know what it meant? It meant the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. Because Jesus is coming to build that church, that kingdom, that house of the Lord, that temple that's in the Old Testament. And so to the Father, it meant the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. But to Jesus, Jesus would now have a group of people who would be called out of the world, who would dedicate their lives to him, who would live for him, who would no longer live for self. And so what it meant to Jesus was he got some people who are willing to do his will. But then in the third space, what did it mean to the apostles? Now, remember now, the apostles were there when Jesus in coastal Caesarea Philippi. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, Jesus hand-picked 12 men. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, Lephaeus, Judas, and Simon. Jesus hand-picked those 12 men. And those 12 men were with Jesus when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Two things stand out. Number one, none of those 12 men said anything in opposition to Jesus building his church. None of them. Well, why do we bring that up? Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus handpicked 12 men and they were with Jesus when Jesus pronounced the fact that he was going to build his church and establish his church? None of those men said anything in opposition. But you can go up and down this street right here. You can go up and down any street in Memphis, Tennessee, and you will see those men name attached to church they didn't promise to build. You ever thought about that? You'll see Peter's name attached to a church, Andrew's name attached to a church, James' name attached to a church, John's name attached to a church, and so on down that line of apostles. But when Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, none of those men said anything in opposition to what Jesus planned to do. I think that's telling. I believe that's interesting. But guess what? Jesus promised to build his church. As Brother Thorns was talking about this morning in Bible class in the book of Acts, if you weren't here this morning, you missed a great sermon, a great study on the qualifications of elders, apostles. And one thing about an apostle of Jesus Christ had to have certain qualifications. And you got men and women running around here talking about their apostles, never having been with the Lord Jesus Christ. But those men in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, who were the true apostles of Jesus Christ, guess what? As I said last Sunday, let's just say we did have men and women, or men who were apostles. Guess what? If we had true apostles, they would still be members of the Church of Christ. If we had true apostles today, they would still be members of the Church of Christ. Because all of Jesus' apostles were members of his church, his body, and they knew you could not separate Jesus from his church. You know why? Because when they heard Jesus say, upon this rock I build my church, they knew what it was. They knew what time it was. And they knew that Jesus came as a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, but also he came to establish his church. My friend, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not an afterthought. Not an afterthought. It was planned. It was promised. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. So many times people say, well, you know what? Because the Jews rejected the kingdom, Jesus set up the church instead. It's as if Jesus did not know, or God would not know, they were not going to accept his son. The Old Testament prophesied about that. Some people think, you know what? Jesus is like a quarterback getting up to the line of scrimmage, and then the defense is shift, and then he got to call an audible. That's not what happened. When Jesus got here, you know what? God's people were already rejecting his Old Testament prophets. And guess what they did to Jesus? They rejected him, John 1, 11, and 12. And so the church is not an afterthought. The church was planned in the Old Testament. It was prophesied. So when we see Jesus making a statement in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, guess what he did? He built and he established his church. That's why we can travel from Memphis, Tennessee, and come to Newport News, Virginia, and find a body of believers who practice the same thing, who teach the same thing, who worship the same way. Why? Because the Church of Christ is in existence. Why? Because Jesus promised to build it. Amen. And so, my friend, what you need to understand first and foremost, the reason why that relationship cannot be fractured, because Jesus promised to build his church. Jesus didn't promise to build all this stuff that we see around us today. You know what, when you leave your house and you're on your way to this building, you will pass by a multitude, a plethora of religious builders and organizations. But there's only one that's in this Bible that coincides with what we see today. And that's the Church of Christ. So let me tell you, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ today, you need to be trying to figure out what you're going to do. Because there's only one in this Bible, and there's only one that Jesus promised to build, which he did build, and that's the church that wears his name, over which he is the head. That is the Church of Christ. And we're not ashamed to say that. There's only one in Scripture. There's only one on the face of earth right now. That's the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, the relationship between Christ and the church is Jesus is the head of his church. You know, when you think about the word head, the word head simply means somebody got to run this thing. Somebody is in control. For example, when you watch sports, and you ever notice sometimes when a team is doing bad, and sometimes they'll get rid of the head coach. But do you ever notice many times, even when they get rid of the head coach, they got to put somebody in there for the interim? Somebody got to make sure this thing is moving, this thing stays afloat. That's what the word head means. Jesus is the head of his church. In other words, Jesus guides, instructs, and leads his church. He's the head. Nobody else is. The preacher not the head. Elders not the head. The best giving members not the head. The longest standing member not the head. Jesus is the head of his church. How do we know it? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. Paul says, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church. So you know who that also eliminates? The Pope. Any other religious figure? Jesus is the head of his church. Not only that, Paul will write that in the book of Ephesians 1:22. He would also write it in Colossians 1:18-24. But you know what? It's interesting. You know where Paul got that from? Paul got the idea of Jesus being the head from personal experience. How do we know it? Look at Acts chapter 9, Greg. Look at Acts chapter 9. Beginning at verse number 1, Paul, who wrote that Jesus is the head, Paul got that from personal experience. I want you to notice this in your Bible.
And Saul.
Read on.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And desired them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem.
Now Saul is on a rampage. Saul is making havoc of the church. That's what Acts 8, 1 through 3 shows. Saul, because he has a good conscience about the law and toward God, Saul thinks he's doing what's right in persecuting the church. And so Saul is still breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. So he goes to the high priest and obtains letters, permission slips, as they were, to persecute the Lord's church. But you know what the problem is? The Bible says specifically, he went to the high priest. What Saul failed to realize at this point in his life, it's a different high priest. He went to the one on earth, but there's a high priest in heaven now. And so Paul or Saul failed to realize that. So he failed to realize there is a new high priest, and that is the high priest of Jesus, Hebrews 3, verse number 1. And so Jesus, as the high priest, he is now in heaven. That's who Saul got to see. Let's read on.
He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Now get the picture now. Saul is on his way to persecute Christians, members of the body. Verse number 1 says he was going to persecute saints. The voice from heaven says, why are you persecuting me? How could Saul be persecuting the person that's in heaven? You see, the head was in heaven. But the head said, you persecuting me. The head was in heaven, but the body was on earth. It was the same Saul who became Paul, who were right and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The head was Jesus. But the body was the church, which was on earth. And so Saul was persecuting the body, but Jesus said, you persecuting me. You know why? Because the head and the body, they go together.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And you can't separate the head from the body. You can't separate Christ from the church. And so Saul knew that the head was in heaven. And he knew the head was Christ and that the body was the church. That's why he could write that. And so what we need to do, we need to have the same kind of conviction about the head and the body as Saul did.
Right.
That they go together. You can't separate them. You can't divorce them. And so, but that's what we're seeing in denominationalism. That's what we're seeing in religion. People are trying to divorce the head from the body. If you're going to have the head, Christ, you got to accept his body. Can you imagine dating somebody like that? Imagine dating somebody, you like the head, but you hate the body? They go together. And here Saul recognized that a head and a body go together. And so we need to realize the relationship is he's the head and his church is the body. Not only that, when you think about also the relationship, Jesus is also the savior of his body. Go back to Ephesians 5, verse number 23. The reason why you can't separate the head from the body of Christ from the church and they go together, Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of who? The husband is the head of the wife. Notice what Paul says. The husband is the head. Not he will be the head. He could be the head. He should be the head. There's a great possibility he'll make a good head. He is the head. And Greg and I, we have the same conviction about this. You know what? You get married. You mess around here and get married. Ladies, he's going to become your head. So what you need to do in this dating stage and getting to know him stage, you need to figure out that's the head you want. That the head you want to put on your shoulders? Because he's going to be the head. The husband is the head of the wife. Even as, notice the connection, even as Christ is the head of the church. You know when you can get rid of your head? When Christ stopped being the head of the church. But he's not gonna stop being the head of the church. So guess what? That gentleman you married to, the one you think about marrying, he's gonna be the head. And so Paul says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is also the savior of the body. Imagine that. The Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, he's also the savior. John 4:42 says that he's the savior of the world. Ephesians 5:23 says he's the savior of the body. Now, which one is it? Is he the savior of the world or is he the savior of the body? Does the Bible contradict itself? Because many times people say, well, you know what? Y'all folks in this religion, man, y'all like to go to that Bible. You know, this thing right here, field of contradictions. Find one. You can't do it. The Bible does not have one contradiction. Now, it's not our fault that you don't understand context and language and things of that nature, but it's not a contradiction in here. You know why? Because it was given by the inspiration of God. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the world on one hand, John 4:42, but he's also the Savior of the body. You know how you reconcile that? The world lost. So guess what they need to be? In the body. He'll save the world if they're willing, if they got the right kind of heart, but he got to save them in one place. And that is the body. He is the savior of the body. Salvation is in the body. It's in the church. It's not outside of them. You got to be in Christ. You must be in the body of Christ in order to be saved, to have remission of sin, and to be able to go to heaven. You can't do it outside of Christ. Does not matter how good you are. Does not matter how many degrees you have. Does not matter who you know, who you connected to. You got to be in the body in order to be saved and go to heaven. He is the savior of the body. How do we know that? Let's reinforce this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice now. Let's see if you need to be in Christ in the body in order to have salvation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 1.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh. Notice in verse number 1, Paul says that grace is in Christ. Guess what you need in order to be saved? You need grace. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You need grace in order to be saved. Well, what is grace? One man has said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. One man has said grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. But whatever it is, you need to understand, you need to know to be saved. You cannot be saved and go to heaven without God's grace. It was God's grace that moved him to send Jesus. And so Paul says that grace is in Christ. You need grace in order to be saved. Well, look at verse number 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10. Wait a minute now. You got grace that's in Christ. You got salvation that's in Christ. And according to Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. So you know what that tells me as a rational thinking person? That if salvation is in Christ and grace is in Christ and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, guess where you need to be? You need to be in Christ. Because in Christ is where you have access to all of those things whereby you can be saved and go to heaven. And guess what? None of those things can be found outside of Christ. But you know, it reminds me. I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama. And in the summertime, it get hot in Montgomery, Alabama. It get hot. And one thing my mother did not play when we were little growing up, you could not run in and out of her house in the summertime. You got flies, you got mosquitoes, you got all kind of bugs and stuff coming in and out of that house. You weren't gonna run in and out of that house. You had to be either in or out. Either you're gonna stay outside and play, or you're gonna stay inside. But one thing you're not gonna do, be running in and out. Well, when you think about being in Christ, what you got to figure up in your mind and make up in your mind is, are you gonna be in or out? And one thing I know about growing up in Montgomery, Alabama, if you're not on the inside, where it's cool and it's nice and it's comfortable, and you on the outside, where it's hot, where you can get burned, my friend, if you're not in Christ, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be in or out. And so Paul says salvation is in Christ, grace is in Christ, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He's the Savior of the body. Salvation is in Christ. Where are you going to be? Are you going to be in or out? What thing you cannot do? You cannot separate him from his church. You can't do it. Paul says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the theme of the book of Ephesians. So what we have to make up in our mind is, and what we need to be telling people is, we can't separate the church. Just go through the book of Acts and see that when they preach Jesus and they preach the church, when they preach the church, they preach Jesus. Why? Because they go together. You can't separate them. I just want to remind you, you can't separate Jesus from his church. You can't separate the head from the body. You can't separate Christ from his church. Amen. This evening, are you going to be in or out? Where are you going to be when the Lord comes back? You going to be on the outside, having heard all of these gospel sermons, having heard all of this gospel information, and you still going to stand on the outside of Christ? Where there's no salvation, there's no grace, there's no spiritual blessings, where you can be in Christ, you have access to all of those things. Well, how can you get into Jesus Christ this evening? By hearing the good news, the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the glad tidings of salvation that's in Christ. That's good news, my friends. I know we live in a world, we live in a time where it seems like every time you turn on the television, it's always bad news, bad news, bad news. I mean, it gets depressing at times to watch the television because it's so much bad news. But guess what? It's some good news. And the good news is you can be saved and you can have remission of sin and you can be in Christ Jesus. That's good news. You can do that today. But will you believe it? You got to believe. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Then you got to repent. You got to change your mind. Acts 17:30. In times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he had the point of day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men that he raised her from the dead. You know that man that's attached to that church? Christ? We're going to be judged by him. So Paul says we need to repent, and then you got to confess them. Acts 8:37, you know the eunuch. Eunuch saw a body of water. He said, what's hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, thou mayest if thou believest. If thou believest all of thine heart. And he said, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he was baptized. My friends, the only way that you can get in Christ is to be baptized in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. For as many as you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can get into Christ Jesus. And once you get into Christ Jesus, live, be faithful, walk faithfully, worship God in spirit and in truth. Come and apply yourself. James says in James 1:22, and be doers of the word, not hearers only. Apply yourself so that you may grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, out of the miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. My friends, once you do those things, when the Lord come back, you can be in Christ and you can go to heaven when his life is over with. As we stand together and sing, y'all have invitation song.